Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Pastor of Reunion Church in Dallas, Texas, Richard Ellis. He'll take the next few minutes to share some great words of hope, insight, challenge, and encouragement. And in today's lost and searching world, that's something everyone desperately needs to hear. Of course, you can always listen to, download, and share this or any talk anytime on the website, richardellistalks.com. Then at the end of today's program, Pastor Richard himself will share an urgent need with you about the future of Richard Ellis Talks as we simply try to keep the lights on and continue to be a light of hope. So let's go ahead and get things off and running with today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
I went to Liberia in West Africa, and it takes about 27 hours on a plane to get there and about 27 or so to get back. Was there about 3.5 days, so most of it almost seems like half of it was flying. On the way back, I had an interesting experience. There was a young guy, probably 19, 20 years old, Liberian kid, who had never left the country, never been on a plane. And he was flying out of there to stopped in Senegal and Dakar in Senegal and then on to Brussels and then on to New York where he was going. And it's just a very unusual thing to sit next to somebody who's never flown. Maybe never done that, but I had to get his seatbelt on him, wrapped that around his neck, and got him all set in. He said, "Will it be hurt?" "No, you'll be fine. That's how you're supposed to wear it." You know, he was looking out the window and he'd look at me and, you know, the plane would take off. And if you've ever seen anybody grab the seat when a plane takes off for the first time, it's a pretty interesting thing to see. And if that's not good enough, then when it lands, it landed. And he looked at me and said, "Is it done? You know, like, are we on the ground?" He was freaked out. So I found some in-flight humor. And these are things that come over on the loudspeaker. And I heard plenty of this stuff, but nothing quite like this. Here's one. "Welcome to Las Vegas, Nevada. We'd like to thank you for flying Southwest Airlines. And on behalf of the flight deck, we'd like to extend a very special and very happy 101st birthday to a gentleman seated near the front of the aircraft." Scattered applause. "So if you happen to see the captain on the way out, mind his walker, shake his hand, and wish him well with another 100 years working here at Southwest Airlines." Here's another one. "This was overheard on an American Airlines flight into Amarillo, Texas on a particularly windy and bumpy day. During the final approach, the captain was really having to fight it. After an extremely hard landing, the flight attendant came on the PA and announced, 'Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to Amarillo. Please remain in your seats with your seat belts fastened while the captain taxis what's left of our airplane to the gate.'" Oh, this is a great one. "An airline pilot wrote that on this particular flight, he had hammered his ship into the runway really hard. The airline had a policy which required the first officer to stand at the door while the passengers exited, smile, and give them a thank you for flying, you know, whatever airline. He said that in light of his bad landing, he had a hard time looking the passengers in the eye, thinking that someone would have a smart comment. Finally, everyone had gotten off except for this little old lady walking with a cane. She said, 'Sonny, did we land or were we shot down?'" And I have to admit, the older I get and the more I fly, the crazier the whole thing is. I mean, if you stop and think about getting on an airplane, I mean, you are trapped in this tube and it takes off and you're 30-something thousand feet up in the air. Well, you'll probably never fly again either if you think about it. Pretty scary. All right, the title of today's message is "Woe is Me." And usually in Scripture, the woe is spelled W-O-E. And we're going to look at some of those, but I spelled a little different today. It's just woe, like you'd say to a horse, W-H-O-A. Woe is me, and we're going to look at both of these in the context of Scripture. The word woe, when you look in the Bible, is not usually a great word. It means woe, alas, oh, it's a passionate cry of grief or despair. And if someone said, "Woe is me," it was not a good thing. And we'll look at the end today where Isaiah said those words in Isaiah 6. And there are some places where God, many times in the Old Testament, says woe to a group of people. Where Jesus in the New Testament, we'll read in a minute, said woe to a group of people. There is also a time just to say woe to yourself and to stop and to think about what's going on and what you're doing so that you can proceed the way you're supposed to. In Luke chapter 6, if you start in verse 12 or so, "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out," this is Jesus, "went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself." So he picks these guys, chose them 12, and he lists them. And then verse 17, "And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed them all. And then he goes into this discourse, and he's got his disciples, the 12, his other followers, and this great mob of people. And in verse 20, he then lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets." And then in verse 24 and following, he goes into some woe. So he looks at his disciples, who basically have nothing. It's going to be a difficult thing to try to explain, but I'm going to take a stab at it. I stood in the country of Liberia in a displacement camp. And you find these camps in Liberia. The war broke out. It's happened a couple times. And when war breaks out in the country, the rebels are killing each other. And they chase people, basically. They flee for their lives into the city of Monrovia. And there's nowhere for them to go. So they end up in big fields, just people out in fields. And the UN has finally come in and they help them build little mud shacks. But just row upon row. I'm talking about like 8-foot by 8-foot little houses with plastic on them, family after family. A friend of mine, a man by the name of Dr. Charles Ryrie, maybe heard of the Ryrie Study Bible, became aware that some of these pastors don't even own a Bible. And he bought his own study Bible, which they're not free to him. He bought them, shipped them over there. By the time I got there, they were there. And we went into this displacement camp. And they had assembled 156 pastors this particular day. None of them owned a Bible. And they would come up, and we presented them with a copy of their Bible. Unemployment 90%, average person that works makes $20 a month. The new slogan for our church is shut up and serve. You know, if you start thinking you're going to complain, what trouble you got? $20 a month. The Bible we gave them retail $40 here in the States, 2 months salary to buy a Bible like that. And these men come up. I have a stack in the car. 100, 200 something thank you notes from these pastors and things like, "Thank you so much. I've got a weapon to use against the enemy now." And cherishing that book, it was the most prized possession they had. One of them, the letter said, "Thank you so much. This is the greatest gift I've ever received." They'd never owned a Bible. And I got up and was supposed to say something. And I got to tell you guys, they are some of the poorest people I've ever met in my life, but some of the richest. Because they have nothing, but they have everything. And I said, you know, the Bible talks about give us this day our daily bread. I said, you know what that means. Because part of the reason we had to be kind of quick about doing this that day is those men, part of their job that day was to go find food for their family. Somewhere in the woods or somewhere to find literally daily bread. And their prayer was for daily bread. Hand those Bibles out and I kind of lose it anyway, but just say, "I'm very humbled and honored to be in your presence." Because these are guys out on the front lines trying to serve their people with absolutely nothing. Now, in the context of this passage, when Jesus looks up at his disciples, I believe he had a bunch of guys like this. Now, let me read it again. "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For indeed your reward is great in heaven." And the contrast in a minute, what I'll read and I think is basically directed at me and to us, is that we think our reward is here and now. And people who have nothing but reward in heaven, because there's nothing to look forward here. The entire country, no electricity, no running water. If you have running water, you're pumping it yourself. If you have electricity, you have to be able to afford a generator to generate your own electricity. I mean, it just looks like a bomb went off. 15,000 UN troops, tanks and helicopters flying, and guys that have hacked people's arms and body parts off, walking around looking at you, crowds of people. Verse 24, "But woe to you who are rich." Now, who am I talking to here? Who's that to? Everybody in here and listening, because if you got money to be listening to this, you're rich. You say, "Well, I'm broke." And I know it's all relative and it's all a matter of zeros. You can make $100,000 a year and still be broke, right? And I see a lot of hands out there going, "Yeah." "Woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." My suggestion to us is that we all today say, "Woe, God, help me. Woe is me. Help me stop in my tracks along the way sometime, someday, and think and realize what I have, what's going on, to get some perspective and realize there is more to life than just accumulating, grabbing, trying to hold on to things. You know, I recommend going on a trip like this, but I'd almost tell you don't do it. In one of these gatherings, we had these 156 pastors, and all the Bibles had been handed out. We were focused on getting a sword into the hand of the pastors, primarily. And it was all over, and a young man stood up, and he said, "Is there one more Bible?" He says, "I'm not a pastor," but he says, "I need a Bible to study the Word of God. I have a hunger to study the Word of God." And there were no more Bibles for him. You say, "Well, we're going to tell us some sob story and make us all feel guilty and bad." You know what? I can tell you story after story, but it won't do any good unless the Spirit of God moves in your heart in a permanent way, because you'll go back to work and forget it. "Oh, that was so moving and so emotional. I feel so bad. What are we having for dinner?" And it goes away unless you really stop and say, "Father, help me get it. Help me see that I'm wasting my life. I'm wasting my time." One commentary about this particular passage in the New Bible Dictionary, the word "woe," he says, the rendering of the Greek interjection "woe" means "alas for." When Jesus says, "Woe unto you," he is not so much pronouncing a final judgment as deploring the miserable condition in God's sight of those he is addressing. Their wretchedness lies not least in the fact that they are living in a fool's paradise, unaware of the misery that awaits them. The state of the materially minded, blinded by wealth to their spiritual needs, of the self-satisfied, of the impenitent and unsympathetic, and of those who are universally popular is declared by Jesus to be wretched. The other woe, the Webster describes the WHOA as a verb imperative, a command as to a drift animal to stand still. And if you've ever seen a horse that responds to this, they'll stand. You just say a word and they'll stand. Of course, you've probably been on a horse before that didn't know English and kept on going. So it doesn't always work. The same word, to stand still, in the Old Testament at least, is a word that means to station oneself, take one stand, present oneself, stand with someone even. And in Exodus chapter 14, when Pharaoh is drawing near in verse 10, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." We all have a tendency to complain, to worry, to fret, and do everything but stand still and see God come through in our behalf. You are not going to change your situation by complaining. It never works. And all you do is get yourself agitated, frustrated, flip somebody off in traffic, whatever the situation, you think, "Well, that's going to fix it." It might get you shot. And these people are saying, "You brought us out here." They got their eyes off God. They got their eyes, their focus on their situation and their problems instead of looking to God and thinking, "You know what? He can handle this." And the last thing we do is ask God to do something. The last thing we do is pray. It's foxhole. We finally get in a bad enough situation. We go, "Okay, I'll give God a shot at this. I've tried everything I know to do." Start with him. Moses told the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still. Woe. And see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today." And then down in verse 15, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward, but lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea.'" Now, you have got to have something in your life, and I have something specific that comes to mind in my own life, where I finally started asking God to do something. You know what? He did something. And I look back on it, and I think, I did all my conniving and manipulation and trying this and that. And then finally, simply, it just got to the place like, "God, my deal's not working. I think I'm going to ask you about this." You know, it's kind of like a duh. You know, if you ever hear God say duh, he says it nicely, but it comes out that way. And you ask him, "God, you got to do something in this situation. I'm asking you." And he says, "Okay, watch this." And you think, "Why didn't I do this early on?" And some of you may need today just to stop and say, "You know what? I know better than this. I am wiser than this. You're not smarter than this, or you'd been doing it a long time ago." You say, "God, give me wisdom to implement what I know works or what I've seen happen in somebody else's life, and to just simply stand still and see the salvation of the Lord and stop the complaining and running around trying to fix it by yourself." 2 Chronicles chapter 20, Verse 14, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite, the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, listen, all you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. You can't even wake yourself up in the morning. How are you going to do all this other stuff? You can't keep your heart beating. You can't keep your lungs, you know. Part of my concern, I went to Brazil last year, came back, you know, I felt like I was going to almost died. And I knew I had to go to Liberia. And, you know, you go to the State Department site and it says, you know, they don't recommend any non-essential travel to Liberia at this time. We went to see one of the guys at the embassy while I was there. And he said, you know what? This is not a stable situation. Don't go here and there and do that. Shouldn't have been there. But you know what? It wasn't non-essential travel. It was essential. And the devil can come at you with fears and what if this and what if that and what if you get bit by something. You can die right here. A truck can cross the road in a median and take 10 people out in a matter of seconds. You think you're safe? You think you're keeping yourself alive? You better be obeying. And if that means going someplace where you're at risk anywhere you're out of God's will. Do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. Now look what happened after that. Obviously, Jehoshaphat believed it. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites, the children of the Kohathites, and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord of Israel with voices loud and high. They trusted that what God said would really come to pass, and worshiped him and praised him before they had been delivered, not once they or while they were being delivered. A good indicator that you trust what God has told you about a situation is that you can thank him before, not after you see it. By faith, you say, well, Lord, I praise you already. I thank you already. I know it's going to be fine. I screwed up going to Liberia. Somehow, I don't know where it happened. I got a visa last time I went. And for some reason, I thought the travel agent said you don't need him anymore. We are on the plane making final descent, filling out paperwork. I'm about to touch down in Africa. And I opened my passport, and the guy that went with me, I told him he didn't need one either, of course. So I said, Devin, we might, you know, have a situation here, because I think you do have to have a visa, and we don't have one. I can't even begin to describe you what Monrovia, Liberia's airport looks like, but it is not DFW. There wasn't any electricity. I mean, it's just a mess. And there we are walking in going, hi, we don't have a visa, but we'd like, you know, what y'all doing today, you know? Now, I had an option sitting there on the plane, and of course, Devin had an option, and he didn't exercise that one. He was a little concerned we'd come all that way. But I sat there, and I thought, okay, Lord, for some reason, I've been blocked from this. I know, you know, should have checked this, but here I am. What am I going to do about it? See, worrying about it isn't going to change the fact that I don't have a visa. God, you're going to have to show us what to do now, and you got to keep your eyes and ears open for what's about to happen. Or you get angry and frustrated and distracted, and you miss the whole thing. And long story short, we ended up the next day, they kept our passports, which is not a really good thing in a foreign country to have them do. Kept our passports. We went to this office and got in this big conversation. But we met some people that we would never have met if it hadn't happened. And God used that situation for some other stuff to happen. Now, I don't recommend doing it that way. There are better ways to do it. But God did bring some good from it. Let me read you something out of Isaiah chapter 6. And this is Isaiah the prophet. And you think, well, this guy's got it all together. But listen to this. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. These angels, these seraphim, over the throne of God, Isaiah saw. Six wings, they could go fast and furious anywhere outside of there, but when they were in the throne room, two wings they had to cover their face, two wings they had to cover their feet. Because it was a holy place, and they flew back and forth with the other two. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Back and forth, these angels, you just hear the flapping of the wings. Holy, holy, holy. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. The house was filled with smoke. Now, once Isaiah had seen that, God on his throne, these angels, then he said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He got stopped in his tracks. It was a woe because of a woe. He saw who he was in light of who God was, and who he wasn't in light of who God was. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar being the altar of sacrifice where sin is atoned for. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged." Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I. Send me." Once he saw who he was in light of who God was, it stopped him. It was woe is me. But his sins were forgiven, and now the Lord says to him, "All right, situation's been taken care of, you've been forgiven, now I need some help. Whom will I send, and who will go for us?" And then he pipes up and says, "Here am I, send me." In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, Paul says this in a passage, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." At some point, the woe turns to a go and changes your life and the sacrifices you're willing to make. And sometimes it's not just money. You know, sometimes it's easy to write a check. That's a little easier than giving of yourself. Sometimes it's you he wants. It's you he wants to go. And you don't have to go off to deep, dark Africa. You can go next door. You can go down the street. There's need everywhere. And I pray that as God reveals to us who we are in light of who he is, that we will stop and see who we are. And maybe something changed from the inside out where he can use us in a mighty way. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word and for who you are, and that you are even mindful of us. We think we know how much we lack and how much we are lacking in so many areas, Lord. But you know us better than we know ourselves. And yet somehow you have mercy on us. And you're gracious toward us, and you're patient with us. And to a certain extent, because of your grace, you put up with a certain amount of sin in our lives, Lord. But I know that at some point the margins narrow, and you expect more. Father, there are people here and beyond this place listening, and you, Holy Spirit, are the only one that can stir to the point where something sticks. And I pray that our souls would not be stirred, but our spirit would be stirred to make changes in our lives and to keep our eyes and ears open and be aware that the enemy is a snake and that he is a master of distraction and stealing our lives. Father, help us lose our lives so that we might find them instead of holding on to them and losing them. And for anybody, Lord, who's seeking desperately to know the meaning of life and what's going on and what's wrong and why things don't work and why there is no peace and no joy and no forgiveness and it just seems to be nothing but shame and guilt and fear, and they need some answers, Lord. May today, I pray, Father, that you by your Holy Spirit would open eyes and ears and hearts and reveal yourself to people and give them the faith to see and to believe that Jesus died on that cross, shed his blood to pay for their sin, was buried and raised from the dead, and that he's alive and can live in them, that somebody would reach out the hands of their heart and receive this gift of eternal life and the forgiveness of sin, and that you would change them from the inside out, Lord. All of our woe would turn to go, and that we would be the ones you would send, Lord, and change the world. Thank you for changing our lives. May all that people see brings honor and glory to you. May we continue to point them to you, Lord, with our very lives. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Richard Ellis Talks. So many people like you tell us that Richard's unique way of boiling down God's truths and making his word clear and easy to apply to our daily life is what sets this program apart from everything else on your radio. It's been a beacon of honest and realistic ways to grow in our journey with Jesus. And just before we wrap up today, Pastor Richard has some urgent and important news to share.
Hey, this is Richard Ellis, and I just want to take a minute to kind of explain to you where we are and what's going on. Obviously, Jesus is the light of the world, but we're trying to figure out how to keep the lights on at Richard Ellis Talks. And that's where you come in. We have radio stations that provide the mechanism to broadcast it, and the time on there is not free. We have messages that we edit and put on the air, and that's what you hear. But to make all that happen, it requires money, and that's where you come in. We need your help. The listeners, that's all we got. Some of you have been listening for a long time. You pray for us. You're blessed by it. You refer us to other people, but it's time for you guys to step up and step in the game. So please let us hear from you. The world's in a mess and getting darker by the day, and we are trying to keep these lights on and keep proclaiming the good news of the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So God bless you. Thank you for your support, for your prayers, and we look forward to hearing from you soon.
You can easily make a difference by going to the website richardellistalks.com. Just click on the simple and secure contribute page to become a valued financial partner. Please consider joining this essential effort in keeping the talks coming by literally keeping the lights on. Thank you for praying about this important need today. Your new gift is not just about keeping this program running. It's about maintaining a vital source of light and hope in a world that desperately needs it. The website, richardellistalks.com. And until next time, we look forward to come alongside you for more Richard Ellis Talks.